This is the day that death surrendered, family. It's the day that Jesus accomplished what we could not. It's the day that he took on our greatest foe, which is not Satan, or even sin for that matter, but death. Death has a finality about it. There is a chasm that death creates that separates us from God that is far too large. Death is a foe that is too strong for us. And it's had its grip on us like a python since the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And ever since then, death has had an insatiable appetite. It is a void that cannot be filled. It is a greedy enemy. Death says it never has enough. Today, I want to talk about death. And not so much its finality, but its surrender. Today, I want to talk about why Easter is so significant. Today is the day we celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead just as he said he would do. It's Resurrection Sunday, fam. It's Resurrection Sunday. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 27 and 28. I'm going to read a variety of selected passages from here. And today I want to talk about why this is a day that causes hope to rise. And with that, I'm going to ask you to rise to your feet as I get ready to read from God's word. Matthew 27 is where we'll start in verse 46. If you haven't got a Bible, please do take the one in the chair or the row in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, as we say often, please take that one home. It's our gift to you. We want you to have God's very word in your hands. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 says this, referring to Good Friday. Now from the sixth hour, that's noon, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. Jump down to verse 51, still on Friday. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook. Can you say earth shook?
Earth shook.
And the rocks were split. Can you say the rocks split?
Rocks split.
And the tombs also were opened. Can you say tombs opened? And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly this was the Son of God." There were also many women there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. We're told that he was placed in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And then in verse 62, the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure." Can you say secure?
Secure.
"Until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them. And he said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell." Can you say, "Go and tell"?
Go and tell.
"My brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Father in heaven, we thank you for these mighty and true words that have changed everything. Father, I pray your spirit would meet us here, Lord. God, I pray that you speak through me. Speak to us. Shape our hearts, God. Soften the hardened hearts. Peel off the layered hearts. God, would you allow us to be able to hear from you and see you today? Oh, God, be glorified. Not just in this church, but in all the churches throughout the world who today declare that he is risen. God, we praise you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take a seat, family. On Good Friday, Jesus was nailed to that old rugged cross. That was the most awful day in history, where the creation turned against its creator. They shook their fist and nailed the hands of the one who formed them with his very own hands. Good Friday was an awful day. This past Friday here at the Brook, we explored how awful it truly was. We looked at the man Simon of Cyrene who carried Jesus' cross through Jerusalem to Golgotha. We saw the Roman centurion at the foot of the cross declare that truly this must have been the Son of God. And Joseph of Arimathea placing Jesus in his tomb. What's remarkable about this story are the details given to us. As I read before you, on the day Jesus was crucified, darkness entered the land from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. And then we're told that the veil of the temple separating the holy place from the most holy place was torn in two to symbolize the direct access we can now have to God. But then we're given this detail that the earth shook in chapter 27 and verse 51, and tombs were open, and the saints were raised from the dead. I remember as a kid, my dad would say, "I never heard a sermon preached on that passage." I was like, "Because that's weird. What is going on with this?" All the things that took place, the Roman centurion is there, as Erica shared with us on Friday, and he's like, "I've seen a lot of death. This is unique. Surely this man was the Son of God." Joseph of Arimathea courageously takes the body, places him in the tomb, and then there's fear among the leaders. Basically, they say, "Hey, we heard him talk about something about a resurrection in 3 days after his death. So let's make sure that there is no way for this thing to happen, for the disciples to come steal the body and make up a lie." They go to Pilate, the Roman leader in the area. They tell him, "Hey, this was the rumor going around." Pilate says, "You have my guard of soldiers." Some have wondered if these are Jewish soldiers, others Roman soldiers. I'm inclined to think that Pilate's saying, "Hey, here are my Roman soldiers. We dodged a bullet with this guy already. He's already creating a stir. Let's make sure nothing else happens. You've got my soldiers, my trained Roman soldiers. Go to the tomb, secure it, guard it." We're told in chapter 27, verse 66, that they set a guard. This word in Greek is custodia, from which we get our word custodian. They were there to watch over the tomb to make sure no one got in. But they didn't realize that wasn't the worry. In fact, someone was about to come out.
That's right.
And here we come in chapter 28, an array of hope. How could a weekend with such a terrible start finish so hopeful? Well, the answer is because hope would rise on Sunday, family. Peter, I know your failure has got you down, but hope would rise on Sunday. Disciples, I know your abandoning Jesus has got you down, but hope will rise on Sunday. Mary, I know seeing your son on that cross has got you down, but hope will rise on Sunday. Mary of Magdala, I know seeing the one who rescued you on a cross has got you down, but hope will rise on Sunday. Dear woman at the well, dear blind Bartimaeus, or shall I say, formerly blind Bartimaeus. Dear leper who came back with thanksgiving. Dear woman of the city who was affirmed by Jesus. I know his death has got you down, but hope will rise on Sunday. My brothers and sisters battling with fear, battling with anxiety, that has got you down. I know it, but hope will rise on Sunday. My brothers and sisters who feel enslaved to pornography, who feel enslaved to grief, who feel enslaved to depression, I know it's got you down, but hope will rise on Sunday. I'm here to tell you this day changes everything, family. Hope will rise on Sunday. But here's my question for you. How does Easter Sunday cause hope to rise? Well, here Mary Magdalene, and we're told the other Mary, come to the tomb after the Sabbath toward the dawn of the first day. Look at the details that are laid out for us. And look, family, I love my God so much. Because God knows all things past, present, and future. He knew and knows that all of his salvation work, all of his plan from eternity past, hinges on what happens on Easter Sunday. And so he goes through pains to work through every single detail to make sure that 2023 AD, we are still talking about the fact, not the wish, not the hope, but the fact that the resurrection has taken place. He knew that the greatest minds of humanity who would hate God and hate Jesus would try to find a way to undermine the cross. And so what God does is he lays out the details with precision. It's no longer the Sabbath, which is Saturday in the Jewish calendar, but it's now towards the dawn of the first day of the week being Sunday. Toward the dawn means just before sunrise, when Mary Magdalene, a specific person, and the other Mary go to the tomb. Who is this other Mary, by the way? Well, we're told in chapter 27, verse 56, she's Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. But that doesn't give us a lot more detail. Interestingly, though, Jesus' mother, Mary, had a son named James and Joseph. So some wonder if this is the mother of Jesus, but would Matthew just call her the other Mary? In any case, Mary, Mary was at the tomb. And Mary, Mary came there and went to see what was going on. And we're told in the book of Mark that on their way to the tomb, they begin to wonder, how are we going to roll back that stone? Yeah. Like, we were there at the foot of the cross. We saw Joseph of Arimathea walk to the tomb with the body of Jesus in hand. We know precisely where he placed him. We saw him roll the stone into the divot, which is meant to close easily, but not open. We know that the Jewish leaders asked for a guard to protect it. We know that they sealed the tomb to make sure nothing allowed it to open. How are we going to roll that back? But clearly these ladies weren't into the details in this moment. We just got to get there. And we're told this detail in verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone. Family, let me tell you something right quick. They didn't open the tomb to get Jesus out. He wasn't locked in there. In fact, in the passage we saw read for us, Jesus walks into a room although the doors were locked. Yes, he is bodily raised, but he's able to move around in a spirit kind of way. So they're not there, the angel's not there to open the tomb and say, Jesus, come on, let's go, let's go. They open the tomb for those on the outside to look in. And the angel goes, and then that detail, the end of verse 2, he rolled the stone, and look what it says, last three words. He sat on it. And I'm like, why that detail, Matthew? And it's interesting that the thing that caused the women a lot of concern was something the angel rolled like that and sat on top of it like, this is easy work. The real news is inside of here. This angel is described to have an appearance like lightning, and clothing as white as snow. He no doubt caused fear in the guards. These military men trembled like dead men. But here's where the fun begins, family. Because now the situation is laid out for us. It's early Sunday morning, just before sunrise. The women are at the tomb. The tomb is empty. And there on top of the stone is a man in glowing clothing, having come down from heaven. The guards are on the side, trembling their mind out. The women show up. And then in verse 5, we find something remarkable. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Don't be afraid. I know I'm a little intimidating to look at, but this is a good day, ladies. You seek Jesus who was crucified. You see, the angel's like, I know you've come to find a crucified corpse. I know you come expecting to see the failed and feeble friend of yours that was Messiah, you thought. You're looking for a breathless body of a sorry Savior who could not complete what he said he would do. You're looking for a man that was wrapped in linen, placed in a tomb, left to be mourned by those who survive him. But the angel basically says, let me let you in on a little secret, though. That earthquake you felt on the way here, was it not like the earthquake you felt on Friday? Did not stones move then? Did not the godly dead raise at that point? Here's my secret. That Friday event was simply the foreshadowing of Sunday. The angel's essentially telling the ladies, Friday was the appetizer, Sunday is the meal. The Friday's moving of the stone and raising of the dead was just the trailer. Sunday is the movie. That was the warm-up. Right now, Sunday is what counts. Friday was the opening act. Sunday is the main event. Just as the earth quaked on Friday and the stones moved and the dead were raised, so has the earth quaked on Sunday and the stone is moved because the dead is raised. And then the angel says, he is not here, for he has risen. But don't miss these next three words. As he said. The angel's going to do some teaching now. Basically, the angel's like, look, everything that has happened, watch this, is going precisely according to plan. Here's the first thing we got to understand. This is why hope rises on Easter Sunday. Hope will rise because Jesus' death and resurrection was always part of God's plan. God was not surprised on Friday when Judas showed up with his band of soldiers. God was not taken by surprise when Jesus was led away. God was not unpowerful and irrelevant when Jesus was on the cross, but God was in control then, as he's in control on Sunday morning, just as he said. In fact, Jesus' betrayal was prophesied in Zechariah 11:12 when it says that for 30 pieces of silver, the shepherd would be betrayed. Jesus' abandonment was prophesied in Zechariah 13:7 where it says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus' arrest and torture was prophesied in Isaiah 53 when it says that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet opened not his mouth. The crucifixion was prophesied in Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgression. Zechariah 12:10, they will look on me who was pierced. His death was prophesied, Isaiah 53:8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. He was considered cut off of the land of the living. Angel says, everything has happened according to plan. So why would you be surprised that the body is not here? Because don't you know Psalm 16? That prophecy hundreds of years ago, where the psalmist says that you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. His rejection, his betrayal, his abandonment, his torturing, his crucifixion, and his death, along with his resurrection, were all told in the Old Testament. The angel's like, this is working out, just like God said it would. And that's why Jesus in his life could tell them time and time again, like he says in Matthew 16:21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day rise. Jesus is like, I've been telling y'all for years, this was the plan. The grave could not keep him down. You ever go to Yellowstone National Park, you would know that Old Faithful is there. Old Faithful is a large geyser in Yellowstone. The way geysers work is that there is a water source under the ground that begins to touch point with the stones, the hot stones deep beneath the earth's surface. And those hot stones cause the water eventually to come to a boil. But then the pressure of the water under the ground shoots forward through the geyser because it can't be held down there anymore. In the same way, Jesus was placed in this tomb. And there, after first day and second day, now the third day, the pressure was too much because Jesus had planned to always burst forth from the grave. And family, while the ladies show up thinking everything was out of control, the angel says, God is still in control. Well, then the angel gives them another thing. And this is another reason we have hope that will rise on Easter Sunday, is that the resurrection is authenticated by eyewitnesses. Look what the angel says to them in verse 6. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Come and see, and go and tell. The ladies come and look into the tomb, and they see it is empty. They realize that Jesus is not there. This is a message given to the ladies, but it's also a message given to us. We can come and see. Surely we can't show up in Jerusalem in the same way that the ladies did in that moment. But here's the question that came to the ladies that would come to us. As they came and see and looked into the tomb, where was the body? Well, it was not there, then where is it? And the reason the resurrection of Jesus is so compelling is that there is no evidence outside of what we believe that can prove this to be otherwise. There is no other explanation that is more reliable than the fact that Jesus is alive. Some have wondered, did Jesus truly die? And maybe the stone was moved and he walked out of the grave. Well, as we learned on Friday night, Roman centurions are expert executioners. They don't mess up their jobs. Well, maybe the Jewish leaders stole the body, but why would they do that? Maybe the disciples stole the body. In fact, that's the fear. And look in verse 11. While the soldiers were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said to them, tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ear, We will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. That is, to the day of Matthew's writing. But to this day, that line does not hold up, that the disciples stole the body. You see, because we have the vantage point of church history. We have the vantage point of the rest of the New Testament. And this much we know is that the 12 disciples, 11 of whom were killed for their faith in Jesus. And I've told you before, the one who wasn't was John, who was then exiled into Patmos Island, tortured, and left for dead. Would these men, all 12, die for a lie that they made up in agreement with one another? Even if you were hard-pressed to do that, those 12 were not the only ones Jesus appeared to alive. First and foremost, he comes to these women, Mary Magdalene, the first of all, and then the Mary, other Mary and others. As already has been stated for us this morning, women's testimony was not accepted in Jewish culture. And God says, I don't go by your rules of law, I go by mine. And no one would have ever dreamed of making up a story and giving women the opportunity to be the ones to declare a resurrection. Nobody would think that up but God himself. What do you make of the two men on the road to Emmaus when Jesus shows up and has a conversation with them? What do we make to, as Paul says, to more than 500 people who saw Jesus at one time? And Paul goes on to say, many of whom are still alive, aka go and ask them. You see, Jesus appeared alive. The tomb is empty because he had defeated death. And there is no other explanation more stronger or more reliable than this one. A couple years ago, I was asked to preach a sermon answering the question, why am I still a Christian? And my thrust, my big idea of that sermon was, I am still a Christian because Jesus is still alive. Let me borrow from the world of sports and tell you it this way, family. Jesus is the undisputed victor, giving Skip and Shannon nothing to argue about. He conquered death on his first take, family. And like Wilbon and Kornheiser, Jesus told death, pardon the interruption. So let me tell you. Even if the herd doesn't follow Jesus, follow him, for he remains undefeated. Yeah. In Chicago, he takes our filthy rags, our filthy socks, and turns them to white socks, family. Yes, in Tampa Bay, he is the only ray of hope, family. In Cleveland, he is the guardian of salvation. In L.A., the angels bow before him. In San Francisco, he saves from the giant sin and death. In D.C., he truly is the commander. Jesus conquered death, and his resurrection changes everything. The women are told he is alive. Look, you are eyewitnesses. And they go out and tell. And it says here in verse 8, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. This is why the resurrection gives us hope. Jesus is alive, and there are eyewitnesses who've seen it. But here is the only proper response to this hope. You see, here's the third thing I want you all to understand this morning. Jesus' resurrection was never meant to be a stagnant truth, but rather a life-changing reality. These women saw the tomb empty, but then saw the resurrected Savior, and all they could do was bow at his feet and worship Jesus, who had conquered the grave. Yeah. On Friday, their hearts were empty because the grave was full. On Sunday, their hearts were full because the grave was empty. And then Jesus tells them in verse 10, he said, do not be afraid. Go and tell. He reiterates what the angel said. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Family, we are told to come and see. So today I say, come and be encouraged. Come and be reminded. Come and be refreshed. See that there is hope. See that there is joy and salvation. See the fact that Jesus is alive. But don't just come and see, family. I need y'all to go and tell as well. I need you to go to your workplace. I need you to go to your classroom, students. I need you to go to your athletic team. Go to your youth group. Go to your household. Go to your neighbor. Go everywhere you go and tell. Tell them what God has done for you. Tell them your Savior is alive. Tell them Jesus conquered death. Tell them that Jesus changed your life. Tell somebody, family. Jesus is alive. He is risen, family. He is risen, family. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus rose from the dead just as he said he'd do. So let's come and see and then go and tell, family. How does Easter cause hope to rise? Because Jesus rose from the dead to conquer the death that we deserved. So Peter, I know your failure got you down. And Jesus says, follow me, to Peter. Yeah. To the disciples who abandoned him, Jesus says, children, cast your nets to the side. I'll make you again, fishers of men. Yeah. To Mary, who saw her son on the cross, he rose from the dead and gave her that hope. To Mary Magdalene, who saw Jesus on that cross, he says, I know that got you down, but I know that now you've got to be the one to spread this good news. No doubt the woman at the well, formerly blind Bartimaeus, the leper who was cleansed, the woman of the city, and you and me, brothers and sisters. I know life has got us down. Our fears, our addictions, our struggles. But I need you to know that today hope has risen. And today we can go out and declare that Jesus is alive. Yeah. He is risen, family.
He is risen.
Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the victory purchased by your son, Jesus. Lord God, I know that sin has separated us from you, and sin brings death, and death is eternal separation, but thanks be to God who has given us the victory. God, we praise you, Lord, that just as we don't have to remain in our sin, neither do we have to remain in death. And Lord, I lift up everyone who is here today who knows you, that you would remind them of this hope. God, I ask that they go out of this place changed by you and renewed in zeal. And Father, I ask for any who are coming, who've come today, who have yet to place their faith in Jesus. God, I ask that today they would turn from their sin, turn from their broken ways and say, Lord, forgive me. I believe in you. So Lord, this is our prayer. Be lifted high. We praise you for this day when death surrendered. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Family, let's take a stand to our feet. And prayer team, would you please come forward and to the back? Sunday family, maybe you came today just to celebrate. Maybe you came today because it's part of your rhythm, but I want you to know God wanted you here today so you would leave changed. Our prayer team would love to pray for you, to pray with you. The altar here in front is a great way for you to respond and just bow before God, but we ask that you would respond somehow through prayer, through song, through bowing before God, but let us give God the glory, for Jesus is alive.